If you have your Bibles open to the book of Philippians, and it's always a helpful thing to understand what's the big picture, the big idea. And that's something that we sought to introduce with a long introduction, getting an understanding of the people, our brothers and sisters, that this was first written to, as well as is there a general theme of the book? And I made you aware of a few things because the Lord speaks to many situations in here, one of which is, well, his continuing reference to the gospel, which is the good news. And we talked about that and what that means. And we looked rather in depth at a passage in Mark where the first thing Mark records that Jesus spoke was, repent and believe the gospel, the kingdom of God. So if we kind of combine everything the Lord's given us, the gospel of the kingdom, the good news that, hey, the king is here and we're right with the king, we're following the king rules our life, we're subjects of the kingdom, we want that to be a growing way. Also, and I think that's a big part of Philippians, is that when that happens, when the Lord lives his life through us, it's not an unpleasant thing. It's not something where I don't want any more of that. One word that we could use, and the Lord does use, is joy. There's joy in this. It's a huge part of Philippians. So if I kind of threw the blanket over everything, I think everything the Lord talks about, everything he teaches us that he first taught our brothers and sisters in Christ in Philippi, was that when we do this the Lord's way, when the Lord is living his life through us, we're going to be living out the gospel, the good news of the kingdom, with joy. I would call that the theme, the grand theme of Philippians. And already in our study, we've hit on a couple of major points, things that were familiar to us. Chapter 1, verse 7, we have this verse that we use a lot. The Lord says, being confident of this very thing, that he, the Lord, who's begun a good work in you, will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. So we understand it gives us hope, but it's an ongoing work. It wasn't just a thing that the Lord did on the beginning and good luck to us. We know that he, by his Spirit, is raising up the children that he gave birth to. That's what the Lord's about, till we become in character like his Son, our Lord, our Savior, our King, and our older brother, our Lord Jesus. So it's an ongoing work in this. So we look at that, and then drawing from last week, chapter 1, verse 27, we give, or are given, and it's, well, what is it? Is it an encouragement? Is it an invitation? Is it a command? Is it a good idea? Is it scripture? The answer to all of those is yes. In verse 27, only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ. And I'm just going to hold up there because that really calls for some prayerful consideration. Worthy, to me, always talks about value. If you go to buy something, you give the amount of payment, whether it's money or fair, equitable labor or material merchandise, that something is worth. Hey, what's it worth? Well, it's worth this much to me. That's what you got to give if you want it. So it makes me think, well, what's the good news of the kingdom of our Lord Jesus worth? It's worth everything I could ever give. Certainly, and that's not off the mark at all when we look at what Jesus said. So let my conduct, I'll personalize this for my sake, let my conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ. There's another key word in there that we're going to see. But again, so we understand this beginning work, what Jesus is about, and it's continuing, and I'm going to say there's an encouragement, an invitation, a command, a good idea in Scripture, and all those other things, that I need to be cooperating with this. Yeah, the Lord's going to do it, but if you're going to raise your children, there's a time when they're little, and you know, Timmy, don't touch the stove, and you move them away. But as they grow in understanding and ability, you train them, and there's the expectation that they respond to the right thing. And certainly that's not a mystery to us, and it's obvious in Scripture, but it's a helpful reminder to remember, if Jesus was here physically, which isn't biblical, but he is here in the person of his Spirit within each and every believer, what emphasis would he be putting on this? Lord, what are you saying? Because there's a workaround for my flesh. When I get to something and it's if it causes a pinch point, it's like, the Lord says this, but it's something that I don't really want to do, and that dwells within me and within you and always will. I can say, well, man, that's just my interpretation. You're just different translation. You know, and those things are important, but I have to be honest enough before the Lord to say, Father, please speak this to me in a way I know it's you, and just enable me to accept this. And I have to work from the position that if he's telling me to let my... He has already given me that. We looked at it in Ephesians. We know in our position we are perfect. We know that the Lord has said he has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness, right? To doing what he wants as far as our spiritual growth and development. So, with those things briefly in mind, we move on to today's portion. If we were going to sit down with Dad at the dinner table and Dad was going to have his one nugget of incredible wisdom for his kids today, what would it be? Well, here it comes. Chapter 2, verse 1, we read, therefore, in light of those things that have come before, if there's any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, have to hold there because, well, that's a strange way of saying it. Is Paul in doubt? Well, first off, the Lord's writing this. No, he's not in doubt. Is he just using a rhetorical way of communicating, ask a question that we know the answer? Maybe. Maybe it's more than that, and more than we know. Is it the possibility that he's writing to people in the church in Philippi who maybe aren't really believers? Or maybe believers who haven't experienced that? I don't know, but as a believer, what I do know, and consistent with Scripture, is this. I can say, not if, but since, by God's grace, I've experienced all of these things, not in the fullness yet, but I want to. It's all pleasant. Is there consolation in Christ? Have I ever been wiped out? And says, oh, Lord, I failed you horribly, like I'm telling him something he hasn't known from before the foundations of the earth. Hey, Todd, look at this. And he guides me to a scripture. Oh, thank you, Lord. This is why I keep coming back. Any comfort and love, his love towards me. And as we grow, our love towards one another. Yes, I've experienced that. And I know that you have too, if you're Christian. Any fellowship of the Spirit, felt alone, don't know where to go, and you turn to the Lord, and you know the Lord is there. He's the one talking. He's correcting. He's comforting. Oh, yes, yes, and yes again. If any affection and mercy. Those are always the things that, if I can use the word experience, I experience when I turn to the Lord with the right heart. I have yet to experience, and I've asked many of you, have you ever had the sense when you seek the Lord that you just have this angry guy who just can't wait to beat you down and kick you down a little more? I know the answer to that. No. Even if it's correction, it's done in love. His commands aren't burdensome. So that is the Lord, and that's like, yes, that's what just part of what makes me want to be with him more. So since that's true, I'm going to say, the Lord writes through our brother, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. How good and pleasant it is when the brethren dwell together in unity, being one. We looked at this in Ephesians, and I've already referred to it again in this study. One faith, one Lord, one hope, one baptism, right? There's one Jesus, one church. There's other counterfeits that present themselves, but there's only one that he's building. That's what we understand. And, well, in that unity, when the Father communicates to us, his desire, his plan is not that we say, okay, I know what he says, but I'm going to do this, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do this, and we're all okay with that. That might be a challenge already, right? I mean, it's like, well, I know, you know, Todd sat next to me in that teaching and he heard it, but he's doing this, and, you know, that's okay. It's just Todd, you know, he's like the weird uncle in the family or something. He does his own thing. Well, I don't know, is that best for me? Let the weird uncle be the weird uncle, in my case. Trying to use an illustration that hopefully communicates here with what's being said. Well, this isn't the first time that the Lord has communicated to the church in this letter. Look back to verse 27 with me. Chapter 1, verse 27, we previously read and look at again, only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, comma, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, Paul wasn't certain, we looked at that, what the Lord was going to do with him at that point. Am I going to be able to be with you guys again, or am I absent and we're going to correspond? He didn't know, but either way, he said this, that I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of, I'm going to put the emphasis on the definite article here, the gospel. Because there are false ones, and, well, no, this is what the Lord's going to do. Bring us more and more together of one mind in agreement with him. That's what he wants. I think we can and should agree with that. So, if we review verse 2 again, fulfill my joy, even more joy, make it full, right? Fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Okay, well, with what? What are we all supposed to agree on? How important is this? Well, here it comes. Here's the introduction, verse 3. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem, I'm going to substitute or add the word value for clarity, let each value others better than himself or more than me. Now, I don't have a problem valuing myself, and that's not wrong, as we're going to see. But there's something that I'm supposed to agree with God, and you and I are supposed to understand. Here's where we need to be united at this point. Have this love. Let nothing... Man, this is where my flesh wants to do a word study and check translations and maybe write its own. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition? Well, let's get a good working definition. What is selfish ambition? Ambition isn't the bad thing in this case. To ambitious is mean to a desire and to apply oneself to achieve something. We are told in Scripture that it's good to be zealous for a good thing always. I mean, go hard, run the race in such a way that you think you're going to win it. But selfish. Somebody give me another English word for the word selfish. Make it a short one, two letters. Let it start with M and end with E, right? Me, selfish. If for me, the things of me, selfish ambition. I want to promote the pleasure, the agenda, the whatever for me. Well, God makes it clear for me. He said, when it comes to that, Todd, here's the things that are good for you to do. Nothing. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition. Well, that's going to require a change of my mind. Actually, it's going to require an abandonment of the old man, the flesh, right? And that's always the battle. We're going to talk about that in a few minutes here, Lord willing. But let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit. If we just stop there, what's conceit? It's that focused on the pride of self. He's so conceited. Well, I think so much of myself all the time, right? And I'm always working to promote that, and I want you to feel the same way about me that I do. That's what conceit is. No? Well, all right. What has to happen? I'm supposed to let. Well, first get the next one. But in lowliness of mind. Okay. Lowliness of mind. Oh, it was already prayed this morning. There's that word humility. Usually involves a lowering, because the tendency of the flesh is to promote myself. But there's a whole new plan that we're supposed to understand and become of one mind with. And we're supposed to lower ourselves. Let each esteem others better than himself. When it comes down to anything in this world where it's the good of somebody else and the good of me, equal terms, I mean, it would be just something more than I could do of myself to just bring the needs of others up to my level. But the Lord says, no, we're going to go beyond. I want you to promote them above your own position. And it's like, I've got the concept right now, but fortunately we're going to get a little bit more information here. But let me emphasize again, God's standard is nothing. Nothing. I mean, nothing. It would be easy to make a laundry list. Think about within the context of the church, because that's who it was first written to here. Well, am I going to, I don't know, am I going to go today? Right? And it sounds like I'm applying the lash, and that's not it. But when you really get what the Lord is saying here, it applies to everything, but the things of the church must be in there because it's everything. Okay, I'm a member of the body. How are they going to be better if I stay home? Well, I'll give you one. You're really infectious, right? You can't keep your nose from running down your shirt. You've prayed and the Lord's not healing you and he directs you. They're going to be better. That kind of thing. Or another one. The Lord has sent you to this situation, a neighbor down the street. And you know it's the Lord. You're not making it up. I mean, there's a difference between just sitting home in your slippers and your bathrobe and watching Gilligan's Island reruns, if they still rerun that. I'm thinking somewhere they must play that. Think, how are they going to be better off? I can give you another one. Well, I know they're going to say the word of God, but I have no intention of going along with his plan. That's just an interpretive call on my part. I think we'd probably be better off if people are going to be unrepentant towards that. That really challenges me, because the popular model is by all costs, get all people all the time. But this is an individual thing. It's not something that can be applied from the outside. This is why the Lord is appealing. Let each one... Let me restart verse 3. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. That's been tremendous. I've been seeking the Lord to do that, and I'm failing miserably, you know, just in the context of this. And I realize I have a greater need, because when this focus is off, there's going to be another focus, but I'm not supposed to lose this focus. I'm totally overwhelmed with the amount of challenge of this verse. Don't let you think that I've got this and I'm the model. I'm supposed to be an example. Right now I can be an example of saying, you know what, that's right. That's the direction. If I seek the Lord and if I apply some other things he told me, the Lord's going to do more of this. But let's move on, because the Lord didn't just leave it lay there. Let each of you look out not only for his own interest. There it is. It's not like you're not important. The Lord has your best in mind. There's something that God has that is better for you than if you sought after your own interests all the time. You need to understand that equally as well, because the Lord made us rational. He knows you're going to You're going to do the calculation of cost and benefit, and you might be willing to pay a lot if you get more. And with God, that's always it. So your interests are there. He's not saying you don't matter. You do matter, but he matters more, and others matter more than you. That would be the biblical account. God first, others, then you. You hear me say that a lot because that's his truth. But you're in there. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Okay, I'm understanding it, but we still don't get a lot of explanation at this point. Verse 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Oh, here it comes. I'm supposed to change my mind to be like the mind of Jesus. Jesus, who's my friend and my brother and the King, my Lord. Oh, this is, well, first off, what's already been said, this is the way Jesus thinks? Absolutely, we're going to see that more often. And if I've really entered into the kingdom, I'm a subject of that kingdom, I'm growing to be like him, well, guess what? There's no way that's going to happen without this. This is God's plan, his word to us. Again, verse 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, speaking of Jesus, being in the form of God, and I want to break this down as we go, being the form of God, that means he is God. I mean, we have no one else to compare Jesus to because he's unique. He was fully God and fully human. He's the only one who ever was or will be. So the first part is Jesus, well, the form of God, the fullness of God, Scripture tells us. That's him. Did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. That's a hard one in this translation. Other accurate translations will translate that as did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. Now, to me, that still falls short, and they put in their footnote something helpful. What the language is trying to communicate is although Jesus was fully God when he came here, he did not grasp onto God for something for his own advantage. In other words, Jesus could have come and appeared on the scene of history and said, I'm God, obey me or perish. He could have. I mean, he's God. He's sovereign. He doesn't take counsel from anybody else. But that's not what he did. That's what's being communicated. You're supposed to change your mind and consider others more important because that's the mind of Jesus. And, oh, by the way, this is what Jesus did when he first came. That's where we're going. He did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. It's a little clumsy in our current English, but I think you understand what it means. But instead of doing that, instead of showing up and saying, I'm God, you know, yield or die, he did this. Verse 7, made himself of no reputation. When it comes to humble births, being born in a manger to poor parents, and that's the implication when we look at the sacrifice they gave when Jesus was dedicated, it was on the lower end of the economic scale, right? He wasn't born in a palace or to the large and in charge. This was his choice. Made himself of no reputation, taking the form. And again, taking means choice. The form of a bondservant. Let's remember, that's a slave by choice. God, I'm going to come to do your will, not mine. Even in that, we see the mind of the Lord there. I'm going to consider others, in this case, God, more important than myself. Taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. Was fully human. He was like us in all but one way, no sin. And I think that's why the likeness, right? Yet without sin, Scripture tells us. So he was like Adam in terms of humanity before the fall. That's why he's called the second Adam. But other than that, I mean, he wasn't even physically attractive. We hate to say that. Yes, you and I know he's the most beautiful person that ever was, because beauty, real beauty's on the inside. But when people looked at him, they didn't say, clearly, this must be the carpenter's kid. Come on. That was what Jesus chose, not just for himself. He did choose it for himself, but it was consistent with the Father's desires and the needs of somebody else. Who? All of us, basically. Verse 8, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself. There's the pattern. And became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Okay, that's bondservant. This is his plan. He came to die. We sang about that. It means so much more, the understanding behind it. Why'd he do that? Well, he did that for others. Lived a sinless life, voluntarily laid it down. No one took it from him, to satisfy the just requirement of God's justice. Paid the price for all who would put their faith in him. Jesus was very other-centered. His Father, you and me, as well as his own interest. That is, not was, but is the model. Okay. Said earlier, when we do this, something happens. God made us rational people. Count the cost. Here it's like everything. I've just put God and everybody else ahead of me. That's what's being said. Rationally would say, what do I get out of this? Well, in short, you get God's best. We'll go into that. But let's look at the example that is put for us first, our Lord Jesus, who became our example that we should walk in his steps, Scripture tells us. Jesus came, humbled himself, became a bondservant, totally obedient. What did our just Lord, righteous judge, loving Father then do with Jesus? Well, therefore, God has also highly exalted him, Jesus, given him the name which is above every other name. When we sing about names, it's more than just what he's called. It's his nature, his character. When we talk about the beauty of Jesus and the perfection of Jesus, we worship him because there's never been another human like him, nor will there ever be. He's perfect, lived perfectly, right? There's only one name given among men by which we must be saved. That's Jesus. Because he went to the cross. He paid the price. He's the door, the way, the truth, the life. All these things, that's it. And his Father and our Father lifted him up and said, it's by faith in him and him alone that we'll come into right relationship with God. No other name. That's the big point here. I could go on forever, and we seek to do that as we study through Genesis through to Revelation, but you get the idea. Jesus humbled himself. God lifted him up. He lifted him, Jesus, his Son, our Lord, to the highest human position. Lord, Savior, head of the church. That's a one position slot. No one else is going to be there because no one else did what Jesus did. No one has humbled himself more. No one else has performed it. So he has the position that he should rightly hold. We'll come back here. Speaking of that name, look at verse 10 with me, please. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of those in heaven and those on earth and of those under the earth. Now let me ask you this. We know that there are spiritual beings in heaven and on the earth, and if we take the term under the earth to mean, well, where they're either being held for final judgment, or if it's a reference to those who have died, but I'm talking about the spirits of those who have moved on. If it's those, Is every spiritual being in the heavenlies and those who have departed, have died, and those who live right now, are they all humbling themselves and confessing Jesus as Lord? What do you think? Think it out. I heard one answer. Are they? Couple said no. Are those two people correct? If we walk out these doors, is everybody confessing from a true heart that Jesus is Lord? Is everybody who died Lord? Is every spiritual being clearly acknowledging that Jesus is right now their Lord? The answer is no. The overwhelming majority of people are in rebellion. It looks like a third of the spiritual beings, best number I have from Scripture, have rebelled also. The operative word here is that's what they should do. Verse 11, that every tongue should confess. It is also true, prophecy of God in Isaiah, the 45th chapter, that the Lord said, every knee will bow. So it seems to be, the understanding we have, that the time comes when this age of grace is closed. Right? As we just looked, for those of you who saw the presentation of Noah, but you're all familiar with the story, when the door to the ark closed, interesting, God does close and lock a door. He opens doors that no man can shut, and he shuts doors that no man can open. When that time comes, then, well, the time of choice is going to be over for people. The Lord is going to rule and reign. He is going to send out his angels and gather everything off this planet that offends, and he's going to separate them. That day is coming. And there's not going to be anybody who's weeping and gnashing their teeth or gnawing their tongue in pain who's going to be just so enjoying their circumstances. There's nobody going to be reflecting back and saying, wow, I'm really glad that I'm in hell because it is a great place. All my friends, all the best bands, and the best parties really are here. It won't be that way. Nobody's going to want to be in hell, but they will have no choice. So whether they physically are compelled to bow their knees and confess him as Lord, or they're by their very circumstances, a living witness, God's calling the shot. He's Lord. Either way, it's the same effect. That day comes. And right now, what should happen, what should be going on to a wise person, person of instruction, right now they should be acknowledging Jesus as their Lord. Okay. Again, verse 11, that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Let's take verse 11 and work our way back as we close up here today. Not real long, but real important. Real important. I don't think that the Father's going to add more information to us, honestly, till we get this. Look at it from his perspective. Oh, Lord, we want you to speak to us today. I spoke to you last week. What'd you do with that? Didn't like that. How about some more, please? I don't think a good father would do that. So my leading is to keep the focus right where he's put it on this scripture. Not till we just understand it, but till we have some time with him and we, Lord, there's something more we're going to have to do, and we'll do it at the end here. Okay, verse 11. That every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Here's a question. Answer it in your heart before the Lord. You don't have to shout it out. Is that you? Have you done that from a true heart with the knowledge of, well, I have. Okay, I understand. Okay, that's me. I have confessed that. Okay, so now all I have to do all the time and everything is consider the needs of others of higher value than my own. I have a problem with that, brothers and sisters. I suspect you do too. I am totally incapable of performing that. You would think that God would have known that about me, wouldn't you? I'm going to tell this guy to do something that he can't do. Well, absolutely, but the good news, or the continuing good news, is he never tells us anything to do that he can't and he isn't willing. We'll bring in some other passages. You've heard it enough, but if you've not, I encourage you to prayerfully look at this. What does Jesus tell us in John 15? apart from me, you can do nothing. I got that. But that also tells me, or at least implies, with you, Lord, well, I can do all things. I know that's in a book somewhere in the Bible. Hopefully you've read that. I can do all things with Christ who strengthens me. Oh, that'll be coming up. Well, since all means all, I think that this must be doable. I need more information, because if you could see as the Lord sees, Todd, your ways haven't been perfect in this. That's a fact. Okay. But as far as this moment going forward, Lord, how does this happen? Well, it's not with the power of Todd, but it is with the power of God. Let me turn you one place. Keep your marker here, because we are definitely coming back. Please go to the right to the book of 1 Peter, chapter 5. I'm going to jump right to verse 5. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 5, we read, "Likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders." That's because, you know, what? They're more important than me? "Yes, all of you be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility." Oh, okay. Why? Well, he tells us here, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Let's explain that. If I, as I'm teaching this and presenting it, and I know this, okay, this is what the Lord wants, but in my heart of hearts I say, you know, I'm not going to do this. I love me too much. The Lord is going to help me out. He's going to demonstrate in a very tangible, perfect way to me. I can't tell you how he's going to do it, I just know he's going to do it. Todd, let me show you the power structure here. It's kind of like the little kid and dad, when the little guy's going to come and he's going to wrestle with dad, and dad's just holding him out there. And no matter what the little guy does, try as he might, he's not going to prevail against dad. The problem is, it's so much more than that. Todd, you can try all you want. This isn't going to go well. It's actually going to become painful. It's child training on his part. When I do that, when you do that, he's going to resist me. He doesn't have to tell me how. I just know that he's going to, and I've learned this. Dad's going to win. But what if I say, okay, Dad, clearly you know better, you are better, and your way is the right way to go. I'm going to surrender my position, and I'm going to choose yours. Well, Scripture tells us that the Father gives grace. What is grace? It's kind of another blanket statement of, it's all God's working, his ability, his wisdom made available through this relationship that we have in Jesus. Everything God can do. So let's make this really applicable to the passage. Lord, if you tell me to abandon my natural instincts and inclinations, which are with me, but to prefer others more important, I'm going to see the power of God, one, to accomplish that and all your purposes. That's something you need to prayerfully look over. I believe the answer is yes. So often, we want our church to look like the church in the book of Acts. Right, in the good ways, right? Not the Ananias and Sapphira things and those, but I mean, the people are all together with one accord and they're praying. God shows up, right? Mighty way, shakes the place or whatever. And I've said before, I don't want him to shake this place, because I don't want to do the repairs kind of thing. But I want to see the power, behold the power of God, right? Yes, same God. He hasn't changed. His plan hasn't changed. How does that happen? This verse tells us God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. His power is with his grace. Therefore, verse 6, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Time is always a part of God's plan. You have to know, you have to obey in time. God's timing is perfect. But here is the non-negotiable outcome. When we agree with the Lord and say, Father, this is your way, I want to do that. You're right, I'm wrong, and I've been doing this, and I've now lowered myself to my appropriate place. God says, watch me lift you up. God will do through us and with us and for us that which we cannot do. That's what he wants. What a deal. Why would we resist that? Only if we are foolish. Now, I trust that because we pray that the Father speaks to us because the Spirit is, we just know that that's right. We know that it's right because it's in his Word, and his Spirit says, that's exactly it, kid. But there's something more than that. We'd have to ask, since that's true, why doesn't it happen more often? Here's the answer. Because every one of you stands with your hand on the switch, so to speak. If you don't like that, you can say the gatekeeper. Remember Jesus in the book of Revelation? He's speaking to a church, and we look at that church and go, oh my goodness, the Laodicean church, how horrible. But that's his church. He's knocking, right? Knocking on the door. Let me in. And I'm not so sure in this case if it's let him in or let him out, or if the answer is both, but there's an operative word that's a lot in this book and in this passage, and it's the word I've already pointed out to you, but I'm going to do again. Philippians chapter 2, look at verse 3, let nothing be done. Look at verse 4, let each of you look out not only. Verse 5, let this mind, let, what does that mean? That means it can happen, it should happen. There's something preventing it from happening. Right? Just as the church wasn't letting Jesus in, Scripture tells us, don't quench the Holy Spirit. Don't resist the Holy Spirit. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit. What does the Lord who dwells in us and with us in that relationship want to do? He wants to express himself through us to others. This isn't something that the Lord has to become. This is something the Lord is. When we look at all those wonderful things, when somebody is doing a good thing for somebody else and it really helps them out and a good thing is accomplished, and you get that emotional response, it's just, Lord, say, yes, that's it. Let that happen. Just allow it. Permit it. You know, the word let, if you're going to do an original language study, in a sense, it might really let you down there because let isn't there. It's an ellipse. It's an English word that's supplied to make the meaning happen. It means allow it, permit it. It helps me say, God, get out of my way. Right? And when I do that, it's just so much better. And I have to jealously guard it because there's so much that vies for my attention. The flesh is always there, wanting to express himself. The enemy always wants to help out the flesh. The world is always telling me about how I matter and I deserve this and look out. Well, God's got me factored in better than I can do. He matters the most. Others matter more. And I and you and together we are instructed by our Lord, his choice today. We need to come together and be of one mind with him on this. Closing question, does that make sense to you? Is that clear what the Father is saying? Is there any wiggle room in your mind where saying, I know the Lord doesn't want me to do that, to consider him number one and others better than myself? Is there, if there's any one of you, you might be embarrassed and say, if you want to come up to me after, we'll go before the Lord, we'll go to his word, we'll look that out. But I think I've given sufficient grounds for us to say, that is what the Lord is saying. That is who Jesus is. Resisting that won't go well in the sense that you're not going to be able to advance your agenda ultimately. The Lord will resist that, and he's all powerful. But if we agree and humble ourselves, he is going to lift us up. If that's clear to you, and I hope that is, there's one other thing. We're not able to do that of ourselves. One other thing is required, and it's part of that, I believe, ongoing answer to prayer that we keep praying. Lord, make us the church you want us to be. Would we have any reason to expect that he's going to do that and not include this? I can't find that in Scripture. Save coming up to me afterwards. It's not in there. I know what the Lord wants, what he's willing to do. So if we do that, it has to be his way, and we've already said it. How does this happen? If you abide in me, Jesus tells us, and I trust the Spirit is confirming in our hearts, that, and my word abides in you, you will ask what you desire, John 15:7, and it shall be done for you. That's great news to me, because Todd's not able to do that. I've proven that. But he said, I'll do it for you. My word, humble yourself, man, let me do it. I would suggest that this is that time. So I'm going to do that. I'm going to lead us out with a prayer. Not only that the Lord would do that, but he would really put that first and foremost on our mind today and tomorrow, and help us to remind and encourage one another in gentleness and love, that we, working together, that's one of the things that characterize us, the very mind and character of Christ. So let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your goodness. Lord, not only do I not believe that I can, I don't want to, Lord, do what you can do. Father, I just trust that I have communicated in that which you've wanted me to communicate, Lord, that which you desire to work through, that you speak to every one of our hearts about your desires for us, your plan for us, this so essential concept of valuing others better than ourselves. Lord, you've also impressed upon me that we can't do this apart from you. But you are so willing if we will just ask. Lord, I think of you knocking on the door of your church, just someone metaphorically opening the door, asking you in. Lord, we do want to do that. Lord, we want to ask you to make that a reality. Lord, you're greater than our fears and our doubts and all of those things. You encourage us to taste and see your goodness. Lord, I believe this is one of the ways that we do that. Please, Lord, I know that I'm to be an example and a leader, and my brothers as well. All I can do is present myself, Lord, from an imperfect heart, I ask, not according in my ability to give, Lord, but your ability to receive and transform and work. Your grace, Lord. Father, make me, make us, all who would agree, the individual members of the body you desire us to be, Lord. Your church won't become what you want it to be until that happens. Lord, apart from you, I won't want to look at others' needs. I'll be thinking about my own. Please teach us and guide us what you know that we need, so that you're well-pleased, you're well-represented, and this church grows and is purified in all the ways you desire. Father, I'd also just add, as we continue to look to your word, please meet us here personally. Let us not forget these lessons. Lord, let us heed the admonition of your word that if we hear this but don't do this, we're going to deceive ourselves. Again, I ask, Lord, if there is any way that we have deceived ourselves, please undeceive us. Guide us as we wait upon you in prayer. Lord, if there's something else that you know that's necessary for us, for others, for your glory above all, to be communicated at this time, Lord, please move us to bring it out. I do ask it. Father, always thanking you in faith. and doing so as we wait upon you at this time of prayer.